Isn't it awesome how many kids we have? As they go back to children's church. It's cool to see that. Today I went home and I dug this. Well, I didn't have to dig it out of any place, but I confiscated it from our bathroom. My wife does these things called junk jaunts, you know, the antiquing. And one year she found this old item. Can anybody see what this is here? Scale. Yes, some of you wish you had a gun right now. You prefer to shoot these, right? But we all know how a scale works. You stand on it and it tells you how much you weigh. And we all get a little nervous around them because they make us feel fat. Today, I want to encourage you to be fat. Not in a physical sense, but today we're going to open the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in a spiritual sense, I'm going to encourage you to obey or participate in this one verse that we're going to use as our home base today. And by the end, I'm going to ask you to stand on the scale of this principle and weigh yourself and say, how fat am I really here? Now, in case some of you are squirming a little bit about talking about fatness, it's an acronym, okay, so we're going to get there. We're going to unpack that so you don't have to get all nervous, but Big Daddy Rapper set me up well with his slightly overweight rap there, so good stuff. Open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. And those of you who've been with us for a few weeks now, we've been journeying through this book. It's really a letter, short letter, but a letter from a guy who was, you know, we just sang the verse from that 10,000 Reasons song, when I'm at the end of my days and my time has come. Here's a guy, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, who that's him. He's at that point. That verse has tremendous meaning. Now, he probably wasn't singing that song then, but that's where he was in life. At the end of his days, his time had come. And so now he's handing off some leadership and entrusting some very heavy things, joyful things, to this young pastor named Timothy, who's pastoring in a city called Ephesus. Now, without preaching all the other sermons, you can go back and listen to all that, but the context is these are pretty urgent matters. These words, you know, I went to a funeral this last week. My grandpa passed away. And you do a lot of life evaluation in those moments when you're holding the program of a person's life. And you're looking at the picture on the front page and you're saying, wow, okay, from birth to death, this person's life, what's it about? When we get to those places, we're contemplating some serious things. And so we have priorities that really sift through all of the noise of life. And so today we have a priority of discipleship that we're going to hone in on. We're going to take just one verse, like I said, and we're going to unpack this concept of being fat. F-A-T. Each of those letters standing for a word that we're going to see in this passage. So I want to read this short verse right away. Here's what it says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. God, we look to you to stir our hearts today with your word. Even though we use this one short verse as our home base today, I pray that you would grant us great understanding of how this meets our everyday life. And Lord, as we explore some other scriptures related to this, I just pray that you would breathe fresh air into our souls today. I pray that your word would truly be like honey, that would be sweet to our taste, and that we would desire it like we would those sweets. And I pray that you would convict us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us. I pray that as a result of your word, we would be closer to you. And so we just entrust our time to you. Pray that you would just use me. Get the human Nate out of the way, and I pray the Holy Spirit, you would just speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we unpack the F-A-T and what those words mean, there's one clear instruction that Paul gives in this verse. Those of you who are good at English, you should pick out the verb. Do you know what it is? Depending on your version, mine starts with an E. Go ahead, participation here. Entrust, okay? Timothy, you've got one main assignment here in this verse. Entrust. This is your action. Everything else in this verse is related to this action of entrusting. In other words, Timothy, I want you to put something in front of somebody. That's what that word, the picture has. I also pulled this out. This is an apron. Every once in a while, it'll find its way around my neck at the house. My wife's got a snazzier one that she said I should have wore. That's okay. Now, why am I putting this apron on? Because this word actually carries with it some picture of when you would set the table, you'd prepare a meal, and you would go and you'd put it in front of some people. And you'd say, all right, here's the spread of the meal. Here's the food I want you to eat. And so in a very real sense, Timothy is now given this charge to put before some faithful men what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, set the table, prepare the meal, and put it in front of them. Now, in my house, I don't do the majority of the cooking. And it's good for everybody. I master mac and cheese and PB&J. That's pretty good. But my wife is very good at cooking. And when she puts on the apron, I know that something is going to be coming to the table that is really tasty. And my background wasn't one that I just learned to enjoy and appreciate meals. I inhaled meals. Any men in the house inhale meals? Yes. Okay. A few hands raised there. My wife is teaching me that there can be great joy in the art of eating. All the effort and work that she puts into these meals, she's teaching me what good stuff is actually in there. She says, take some time. And my son has picked up my rapid eating of just, I start my mind thinking, I'm just eating, 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 and I'm shoveling. And my son does it now too. She's like, slow down. Enjoy it. And you know, there's nothing more frustrating to her after she's spent all this time laboring over this meal. And we just inhale it and we don't learn to appreciate it. And so she's teaching me what it means to appreciate my physical meals. Now what Paul is going to instruct Timothy with here is put together a good meal. Put it in front of some faithful men who are going to appreciate it. And they're going to take some time with it. They're not just going to inhale it, but they're going to digest it. They're going to process it. They're going to recognize things about this food that are pleasing and pleasant and good. He says, make sure you entrust what you've heard from me. Now, the natural question as you think about that is, well, what did Timothy hear from Paul, right? What is this thing? Now, in 2 Timothy, you'll notice that some verses we've already cruised through give us some indication. Verse 8, chapter 1, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Then he goes on to explain this amazing gospel of grace. The testimony about our Lord, the person of Jesus Christ, the message that he proclaimed. What have you heard about me? The message about Jesus. In the book of Acts, you would read through all of his missionary journeys or summaries of parts of his missionary journeys. I would challenge you at some point to go through and do a little search. How many times is it mentioned the Word of God in the book of Acts? You'll notice it is over and over and over. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, this testimony about Jesus, we see it all over the place in the book of Acts. That was what they traveled around proclaiming. The testimony about Jesus Christ. For example, you'll see in Acts 9:20, immediately out of the gate, right after Saul, who then became Paul, right after his conversion, first thing he does, 9:20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. First things first, there you go. Missionary journey number one, first stop, Acts 13:5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. Now we could go through all of them. It would be a long, long list. The word of God. He says, Timothy, what you've heard from me is the word of God. So put in front of these faithful men the word of God. In Acts 17, let's actually turn over to Acts 17, because I want you to see a connection to our Berean namesake here. We are a Berean church. That name comes from here. Acts 17, 10 through 14. And you also see Timothy's connection to it. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So there you go. You might not have known, Timothy had a connection with the Bereans, specifically, right there. What were they doing? Proclaiming the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, back in 2 Timothy 2:2, our home verse here, there's this little phrase he says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. You know, why would you make a point to emphasize that this is in the presence of many witnesses? Well, in the church in Ephesus, and in particular the cultural context of the Ephesians, there's this thing, this philosophy that was rising and challenging a lot of Christian faith, and that was Gnosticism. Gnosticism, this Gnostic philosophy being that there is a spiritual, special revelation that is set aside for a special few. It's the elite. It's only a privileged group. There's this mysterious revelation that only certain ones have access to. Paul says, you know what? This is not about private revelations. This is not about a Gnostic philosophy. This is about a public message that must be proclaimed according to the Great Commission to all nations. It's pretty cool to see our missionaries up here today, and then to sing the songs with the different languages, and thinking of the world population that is yet to hear this message. Some of the most powerful times I've had in worship were on the mission field, singing with others in a language I had no idea what they were singing, except I knew that the melody was the same as English songs I was familiar with. Powerful. Nations are to hear the message of Jesus. He says, make sure that you don't go down this road of Gnosticism. This is public. It's an every man's common man message. It changes lives. When God's word, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, there's this verse that says, God desires that all men be saved. So this desired will of God is that everybody comes to this relationship with him. Unfortunately, that won't happen. Some will reject. But there is a desire of God to have his creation in relationship to him. It's public. So what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to these fat people. Okay? So let's unpack the FAT. Point number one, and you've got a little insert in your bulletin. If you like to take notes, I took a cue from Dr. Huber last week and said, okay, I can do that. So, if you like that, there you go. Number one, faithful. And here we have this template, qualifications of discipleship right here. Faithful, number one, the F, entrust to faithful men. You'll see in the Bible there are other synonyms that are used for this word faithful. In some passages, the same Greek word will be used as trustworthy. So when you think of faithfulness, it makes sense, right? Entrust. So put in the trust of who? A trustworthy person. Makes sense, right? When I was 16, I was very excited to get my driver's license. I'm a little perplexed because some of our youth today don't seem that excited about it. They wait long times. I would have been camping out at the DMV saying, give me my keys. I couldn't wait. But I remember when I got the license and I was legal to drive, I still needed a car. Well, so my dad took me outside and said, all right, if you're going to drive our family vehicle, I'm going to need to know that you're going to handle this well. And so we went through a whole vehicle checklist of things, and he also made me change the tire. He said, all right, something happens, you better be able to change this. So pop the trunk, spare's in there, get to work. And so he showed me how to do it. And so before I could ever take the keys from his hand and get in the car and drive away, he said, I need to know that there's a level of trustworthiness that you have demonstrated here. Now, some of us have been in those places, bigger responsibilities, people's jobs, companies. Maybe we're learning what it means to hand the keys to others. Any parents here had to hand their keys off in the recent years? First service, I laughed because there were still some grave-looking faces as they raised their hands. But when you have something that is very valuable and you're going to put it in the hands of somebody else, you want to know that this is trustworthy, don't you? That person is trustworthy. You know, when I went to get married to my wife, I did the old-fashioned route of asking for some permission. Now, Lauren's dad has some different values than I do, and this was kind of strange to him. Why are you asking me? It's your life. That's kind of the response. But he did have some concerns when he heard that I was going to be a pastor. Religious views set aside, in his mind, pastors were broke. So he said, well, I'm entrusting to you my daughter, this love of my life, this gift that I have, and you're going to be broke. So how are you going to take care of her? You know, he cared about my trustworthiness. Scripturally, we have this picture of faithfulness and trustworthiness when it comes to handling God's word. The concept of stewardship. You know, feeding the faithful here. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says it very clearly that we are called stewards when we are holding this word, and we are mandated to be found faithful. It's a requirement. For Paul himself, it was his own qualification. 1 Timothy 1:12, you would read, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. You know, Paul's radical transformation included God making him a faithful vessel. That was a requirement for his own ministry. Jesus talked about faithfulness. In Matthew 25, you would read this parable of a man going on a journey, and he calls his servants, and he entrusts his property to them. And many of you have probably heard this. One of them he gives 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his abilities, what the text says. And then, man, he goes on his journey, and he comes back, and as the story goes, the person with 5 talents, they earned 5 more, and the person with 2, they earned 2 more. But then there's the scenario of the 1, and he goes and he buries it. Digs a hole in the ground and he buries it. Jesus was not pleased in this story. That wasn't the picture. The picture was to be a steward of what you have been given. Whether it's 5 talents or 2 talents or 1. To steward it well. And in this parable we see this idea, this picture that really people handle stewardship differently, don't they? The trust that we are given, we all handle it differently. As we think of our faithfulness to the Word of God, you know, think about how do you treat God's Word personally in your life? Do you make time in your life for God's Word? Is it a habit of yours to open up the Bible when it's just you and God in your house, early morning, late night, middle of the day, whatever? Are you approaching it like, God, I want to be faithful with this talent that you've given me, this stewardship that you've given me? When you come to church, this corporate worship service, most of you are tracking with me today, okay? And boringness of any pastor aside, how do you approach God's word? Do you perk up? Do you listen? Do you say, okay, here comes the trust. I am going to be held accountable for my stewardship of this. Do you alert your ears and not participate in just a passive fashion when it comes to the word of God? The opportunities that are there to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, do you seize them to the best of your ability? We've got some great classes, teachers that are faithfully teaching the Word of God here. Do you take advantage of those, or do you hit snooze a few times? This is not to make you feel guilty today, but to allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart to say, the stewardship that we have been given is a tremendous stewardship. Are we handling it well? Now, you might ask, well, how do I develop faithfulness? I just want to give you a couple things real quick. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful. So if you're feeling like you're falling short in this and saying, I haven't been handling my trust well, well, start hanging out with God a little more. Because you know what? You become like those that you hang out with, right? You start to take on their words and their personalities, even their facial expressions. Married people, you'll see them, they start to respond in similar ways. Hang out with God. Spend time with Him because He is faithful. Also know that it is a fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit, as you give yourself to God and His Word, as the Spirit resides in you, that is a fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of God pour into your soul. Learn from the examples of others. And that's going to be a key as we practice the rest of this FAT here. The reality is God isn't looking for superstars. He's looking for some steady stewards. All of us can do that. We can steward whatever we have in front of us. We don't have to be a superstar here. So faithfulness, that was a key for Timothy to look for in his church. Number two, available. Now, you've probably heard these before, some of you. This is kind of like a public domain. I don't know where it came from. I've heard it from so many different sources. But these are good, good things. Hopefully they stick with you. But faithful, with a stewardship concept, and available. And this one has a priority concept. Paul's telling Timothy, find some men who are available to learn. Because you know what? The end goal is that they're going to be teaching others. That they're going to be able to teach others. They're going to be equipped to do this. So find some men who are available to learn. Who are going to sit at the table and they're going to eat the spiritual food that you prepare for them. It's interesting, many people demonstrate faithfulness in all kinds of areas of life. But just because we demonstrate faithfulness over here at my workplace doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to carry over to my spiritual life. Because a lot of times we leave that over there and we don't make it a priority to be available in our spiritual lives. Thankfully, we've got a church with many people who've made themselves available to service. As we celebrated this morning, as we commissioned, I think that we will continue to have room to grow in that. Available. Have I built the space into my life? Have I built some margin into my life that allows for discipleship to happen? This fatness to happen? Do I have enough time? How many times do we strike up a little conversation with somebody? How you doing? How's your week been? Even this morning, I got it. Busy, busy, busy. Do we have space built into our lives? You know, when I got hired for some part-time jobs at the end of college, I had to fill out a schedule availability for my job. They needed to know when they were going to actually employ me. What type of intentional thought are we giving to discipleship? Have we given ourselves to an availability schedule with God to make this a crucial, integral part of our lives? Jesus called 12, right? I mean, many more, but specifically he poured into 12. And he called them to make a pretty serious decision. Come, follow me. Leave it all behind. Talk about a crisis, a fork in the road of belief. Am I really going to do this? You talk about availability? Those guys made themselves available. They went all the way. Making ourselves available for discipleship is square one, starting point to becoming able, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, able to teach others. We must be available to be able. Now the third point, teachable. Obviously, we've emphasized this, that they may be able to teach others also. It says you want to find people who are going to actually do this. You're going to entrust them with the stewardship. They're going to make themselves available. They're going to put in the time and the energy because this mission, which Jesus set in the Great Commission, a lot of times we forget that the end of the Great Commission is teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. In other words, teach them the Word of God. So, practice it. Find some people who are going to be bought into this. The goal is reproduction. Okay? It's on your sheet. The goal is reproduction. Now, in Timothy's context, it probably wasn't just a general discipleship thing here. You know, Timothy was likely being instructed to make sure he was developing and training elders. 1 Timothy 3 gives us some great qualifications. In fact, let's turn over there. You know, some of the recent events of church life here at Cornerstone, something became apparent in the midst of our crisis. And one of those things that became apparent was we had some room to grow in our understanding of what it means to have elders in a church. I want to point you to this and make a connection to the teachability here and also give you a place. If you haven't explored the scriptures on what it means to be elders or to have elders, here's a great place to start digging in. For time's sake today, we don't have time to unpack it all. But 1 Timothy 3, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Okay, so there's a competence, there's a training issue here that Paul is instructing Timothy. These are the guys that you need to enlist in the service. Now, not all of us will carry an office of elder, but we all have the privilege and the command to teach others. In this sense, in the Ephesian church sense, what Paul is instructing to Timothy, there's also a likely reference to the spiritual gift of teaching. Just to tag off on that just a little bit, Romans 12:7. If you're interested in spiritual gifts, Romans 12:7 talks about teaching as a spiritual gift. So you might be in your seat thinking, okay, I'm supposed to teach, but you want me to get up in front of the church and give a sermon? Or you want me to go teach a Bible class? Now, there's a spiritual gifting that empowers that. But all of us can be teachers. There is an overflow concept that Howard Hendricks wrote a great book, Teaching to Change Lives. And I've referenced that many times as just in my own growth, and I will continue to learn those concepts. But in one of his chapters, he talks about the importance of having the living water coming into you, because as a teacher, what people don't want is stagnant water. Right? Nobody wants to go drink from a stagnant pond. What people do want to drink from is a flowing stream, something that's got life in the sense of it's fresh. Okay? So as we put ourselves before God and His Word and we drink it in and we eat and we nourish our souls with it, guess what happens? It begins to overflow into the lives of others. It becomes a part of our conversation. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Okay, so there's an idea that this isn't just for the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. This is a one another statement. This is a, as we are doing life together, we are teaching one another. It's the overflow concept. It's rich in us and it's spilling out to one another. Sometimes we make this harder than it needs to be. Anyone can be a student. And I guarantee you that most of you who are learning things in life, you naturally share those with other people as you master them. Guarantee it. The things that you learn and absorb, sit with a guy who loves sports, could quote every single leader in the major league categories right now, and he can tell me exactly what they are. He learned them, and he's excited to share them. He could tell me who's in first place. Definitely not the Cubs, but first place. We naturally overflow, we share. The point of this, even with spiritual gifting and this idea of Colossians 3:16, the one another, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 gives us a great reminder. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It goes on to then say, so we may attain to the fullness of who Jesus is. Until we hit maturity, which is when we die. The full realization of it. So until we're dead, let's get fat. Okay? That's really what we're saying here, spiritually. Faithful, available, teachable. Okay? Now, really quick, I just want to put three discipleship killers on your mind. for you to think about and process. This is definitely not an exhaustive list, but I want you to think about, does this threaten your discipleship process? One of the discipleship killers for faithfulness is impatience. Isn't it interesting that we, in our McDonald's culture, we want things now. Like, I better have my burger in under 60 seconds, or I'm demanding my money back. When I went to California for National Convention, we got to drive through the redwoods. You see these huge trees, 360 feet tall, some of them. They did not grow overnight. And sometimes we have this picture, I want to be faithful, or I'm discipling somebody, and I want them to be faithful, and I would like it to happen tomorrow. But if God's going to grow a redwood, it's going to take years and years and years. And sometimes we forget that this isn't a microwave idea. And so impatience can threaten faithfulness. Availability, this one's like, duh, it's threatened by busyness. You're like, uh-huh, of course. Not rocket science here, but busyness. Again, taking a look at, am I using that as part of my normal language? I'm just busy, 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 busy. If you are too busy to be with God, then you've got your priorities out of whack. And that's the same thing I have to say to myself. If something starts falling out in my time with God, my priorities are out of whack. I'm not loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, discipleship killer for fear, or excuse me, teachability is fear, the one I want to give you today. Again, there's many that could be here. But how many times do we hear, I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I could never do that? Well, most of us here can read Scripture. God's given most of us ears. We can listen. We can hear. Let us not let fear kill our discipleship. Saying, you want me to disciple somebody, but what am I going to say? Just start opening this. Okay? You're like, well, I don't have a really great outline to take my people through in discipleship. Well, a great place to start is to start reading this and talking about it. Okay? Now, as a church, we're definitely thinking through, we're currently praying through, how can we structure and equip and do this well to support people as they do this? But let me tell you, while we're figuring out how to do that the best way, all of us can pick up a Bible and pick up a phone and call somebody and say, let's get into God's Word together. Let's practice this. Let's ask ourselves the tough questions about God's Word. How are we doing obeying this? And I want to tell you, discipleship is not just meeting with a group of guys or a group of women one day a week at a donut shop or coffee shop and asking seven questions on a card and saying, see you, have a great week. Okay? This picture of discipleship can include that, and that's a very helpful thing, some accountability questions, but this is, no, teach one another. Don't just, how you doing? Yeah, not very good. Me either. See you next week. Unfortunately, that's what it becomes sometimes. But Paul has given Timothy a template that says, oh, it's way more than that, guys. Way more than that. And so I want you to know that you have been prayed for this week. Not just by me, but I asked our elders, hey, pray for this group, whoever is going to be here. And when they come to this passage today, the Holy Spirit will stir their hearts. And we'll put that conviction and just kind of like, you know, drive that little, oh, this is a little uncomfortable, or, oh, yeah, I can't sit here comfortably anymore. But it's time for action. Some of us have sat on the sidelines for a long time, and we've used excuses, busyness, fear, whatever. And we've said, I'll let somebody else disciple. No, we are all called to be a part of this process. And so I've got a little roadmap here, just to bring it home with this here. A little roadmap. On this road of life, until we hit the end of maturity, we're called to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you find yourself somewhere on this road, smiling, happy. Okay? Now, there's probably somebody that's farther down the road than you, and there's somebody that's probably not as far down the road as you. One practical thing you can do from today is find those people. Go find them and say, hey, you know, we were talking about this in church, and I want to put some action to this. Let's do it. I don't exactly know how to do this yet, maybe is what you're saying. That's okay. You know what? I would love to have our elders inundated with requests from people saying, I want to do this. Can you tell me how? I would love that. Our elders would love it too. Your Bible class teacher, whoever, you know those people. I guarantee you, you already know that. Now, two questions for application and then we're done. Question number one, how fat am I? Okay? I want you to get on the scale. And I want you to take a good look. I won't tell you. I want you to take a good look. How faithful, available, and teachable am I? Get on the scale and check it. Question number two, what is one adjustment I need to make this week in order to get fatter? Okay? And we enjoy that when it comes, well, we don't enjoy being fat physically. We like eating, right? But what's one adjustment that you might need to make to become spiritually fatter, to grow in these areas? This week, not a month from now, this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this template of discipleship that you've given us. And I thank you that we have the privilege of standing on the shoulders of men who have gone before us, who have taken this seriously. They actually obeyed this. We would not be here today if others did not obey this. I thank you for the people that you've placed in my life who have intentionally done this with me. And Lord, by your grace, I pray that I would pass this on to others. And I pray that as a church, as a whole, Lord, we would begin to have this stirred up inside of us that it works to a frenzy almost in our soul. It says, I've got to do this. I have to obey this. I must be a part of this. And I pray that we would see the crazy high percentage of people in this community that are unreached, unchurched, not engaged in discipleship, that we'd be able to see one by one those people enter into this amazing get-to-know-you relationship with Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would do that. Only you can do that through the inspiration of the Spirit. And so we entrust ourselves to you, pray that you would do great things. God, teach us through the week from your holy word. Thank you, God, for the privilege of opening it together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. Go have a fat week.